households for Christ. How many have some people in your family that need Jesus? Amen. Amen. We got some people in our family that need Jesus, and this word, words, series of messages, are focused on simply looking at God's will in our homes, not just in our homes, our immediate home where we live, but our household. You see, a household is not just you and your husband and your children. A household in the East now, because contextually this is where this comes, in the East, the household was mother, father, plus you, plus your brothers and your sisters, and it would stretch out to all of their families. So when Jacob left the promised land, when he left Canaan and went into Egypt, Jacob went with 70 people. 70. His household. His sons, sons' wives, children, everybody went to Egypt, and it was Jacob's household. And so what we are been looking at and teaching on is that God wants to save our households. He wants our households for Christ. We looked at Noah. We looked at Abraham. We've looked at, and we're going to continue to look at, last week we looked at Lot and how God sent angels to rescue his household out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And all throughout the scriptures, we're looking at how God, it is in the heart of God to rescue, is in the heart of God to deliver households, not just individuals. We said that last week, was that when God looks at an individual, he's looking at a household. And so when one person gets saved, God wants to save that entire household. He's not just thinking about one person. Amen? And so we thank God for what he is doing in households today. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 2. And as we come to the book of Joshua, we remember that something interesting happened in Joshua chapter 6 in the walls of Jericho. God gave a command that all the gold and silver is mine, comes into the treasury of the Lord. And we see an interesting thing happen. A covenant man, a man in covenant with God, his name was Achan. He was in covenant. He was in relationship because he was in the house of Israel, had access to the temple, sacrifices, cleansing, atonement, had access to all these things, yet he received the death penalty. Not only him, but his entire household, his entire family received the death penalty. But then on the flip side, in Joshua chapter 2, we see a woman outside of the covenant, with no claim to the power of God, no claim to access to God, and she and her entire household end up getting free from the death penalty, and they live on in Israel. An interesting turn of events as we come to the book of Joshua to look at this. So what I want to do is look at the life of Rahab the harlot. As we've come to know her, in Joshua chapter 2, we know the story of how Joshua, like Moses, sent him and Caleb and 10 other spies into Canaan, to the promised land, to spy it out. Joshua sends 2 spies into Jericho to spy out the city and to look at its fortifications and so forth. He sends these spies, and these spies come to the house of Rahab, and they lodge with her. And the king understands that these men have come to Rahab, and he sends soldiers, he sends those in authority, and they say, turn over the men who came to you by night. But Rahab did an interesting thing. She hid the 2 spies up on her roof amongst the stalks of flax that were up there, and she told the king's messengers that they indeed come, but they've gone outside of the city. The gate's now shut. You know, go pursue them. And so the king's messengers go and do that, and these 2 spies now are hidden. And, you know, it's interesting because there's, You know, there's two type of hiding you can do. In the Bible, there's always positive hiding and negative hiding. This was a hiding of faith. She hid them because she believed God. But then Adam and Eve, when God came into the garden, the Bible says they hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. That's negative hiding. And so, you know, there's always two sides to what's being done, right? There's always, you can always look at it from two different perspectives. What I want to do is pick up in verse 8, has Rahab coming to the two spies and speaking with them. So she goes in verse 8. Let's pray first. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the work of the Spirit that is going on in our lives, has been from the day we got saved. Thank you, Lord, for the eye of the Spirit that is on that brother and that sister, that mother and that father, that aunt and uncle, niece, nephew, cousin. Thank you, Lord, for the hand of God that is working in the midst of our families to bring them to Jesus, Lord, and all of the redemption and the fullness that is in him. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Joshua 2, verse 8 reads, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know that the Lord has given you the land.'" Interesting, you would ask yourself, why didn't Rahab turn these men in? I mean, she just could have easily given them to the king and then... stood back in a stance of battle and ready to fight, but she didn't. She hid them, and I just said earlier that she hid them in faith. She hid them in faith. Why? Because she says here, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." Not I think, not it looks like. She says, "I know something. I know that he has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." Wouldn't it be interesting for, the Bible says to Joshua, "Every place the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours." Wouldn't it be interesting to know if that in the spirit, when you and I go places, when you and I pray for our loved ones, that the whole demonic realm is faint-hearted because of us, but we on the opposite side thinking we're cowering and we're the one trying to get the victory. No, the devil says, listen, they already got the victory. We're the ones who are shaking. Right? And so it said that the inhabitants of the land, they are faint-hearted because of you. Oh, what would happen if we knew what in the realm of the Spirit was faint-hearted because of us? "For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted." Our hearts melted. Wow. God, help us. Help us in prayer, that when we go in prayer, that we can understand the enemy's heart is melting. That we don't have to go in feeling all feeble and, "Lord, would you please?" Now, there are times when emotions get to your heart and you go there. I'm not discounting that. But there are also times when you go in knowing what God desires and knowing what God wants, and you pray for it with an authority and a boldness that says God's going to have what is his, right? And so you pray that way. And so she goes on and says this, "Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God," and then she makes this profession, "the Lord your God," she says, "he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Rahab makes a statement. She's not saying what the people said. She's saying what she says. She says that there didn't remain any courage in any one of us because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God of heaven. There's a statement of faith that comes out of Rahab. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And so we see Rahab acknowledges that it was the Lord who enabled Israel to conquer all the previous kings. And so we acknowledge, Lord, we know that it's you who've given us the victory. While the Canaanites were all cowering in fear because she said that the terror of you has fallen on us. So the Canaanites are in the city and they're afraid. They don't know what to do. But Rahab is standing there talking to the spies and she's growing in faith. The others are cowering in fear, but she's growing in faith. The others are cowering in fear, but this one woman is finding faith to be delivered from a certain death that's about to happen not only to her, but to all of her household. So she acknowledges that the Lord, she acknowledges that the people of the land have no answer for Israel. Why? Because of the Lord. The Red Sea and the Jordan River crossing were simply too much for them. Rahab also expresses belief that the Lord is the God of heaven and earth, including Jericho, and that the city was given to Israel. The city was already given. Rahab also believed that the God of heaven could grant her deliverance from death. In other words, your God is the God of heaven and earth. He's given you this city. And if he's given you this city, he's also able to deliver me from the death that's coming upon this city. And she had faith as she walked up, climbed up on the roof to talk to these gentlemen. Well, Hebrews 11:31 tells us, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, or with those who were disobedient, your translation may say. By faith, through her belief in Jehovah, that belief, and Hebrews doesn't expand this, but we know not only did she not perish, but her entire household did not perish. With those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab became a believer and follower of Jehovah. We'll see that in the last, one of the last scriptures we get to, was that she continued to follow Jehovah. Now, the question is, let me see here. Hebrews doesn't mention this, but Rahab's faith in God brought deliverance from death, not only to her, but to her family as well. The question is, what will faith, trust, and intercession to God do for our families? If Rahab, we know the story, because of her faith, she didn't perish with those who did not believe. And she was a woman outside of the covenants of promise. Here you and I, standing in the new covenant, we are standing in the grace of God. If Rahab's intercession, if Rahab's work of faith did that for her household, what do you think God would do for our household when we go and add works with our faith? Somebody, you may say, I believe God wants to save my household. Then I say, if you believe it, where are the works that back up your faith? Because faith without works is dead. And so we have to ask ourselves that if I really believe that God wants to save my household, what works are backing up my belief? What faith, what works are backing up my faith? Have I gone to them? Have I reached out to them? What have I done? I remember when my father-in-law died, You talk to people. How many, you want to share the gospel. You know, people need to hear the gospel in order to be saved, right? And so you want to preach the gospel. I remember writing a letter to my brother-in-law. I wrote a letter. I put the gospel in a letter. And I just typed the whole thing up and just wanting to reach them, but not having the time to go here and go there, and put that whole thing out there. And it was about a year later, 6 months later, that my brother-in-law got saved, came to Christ. And so we thank God for that. Amen? And so we're believing God for not just him, we're believing God for now the other brother-in-law, now the extended family. So when we go to a family reunion, we go pray it up, Jesus. Lord, we want to see people in the kingdom. We want to see them transformed. We want to see them in love with Jesus. Because I don't care what type of car you drive to the family reunion. I don't care how much money you got in your savings account, your checking account. None of that matters. None of that matters. Right? And so that's our focus. That's our desire. What will our faith, trust, and intercession do for our families before God as we believe him? I want to, let's see. In this passage of scripture, this is the end, the last verse. I want to read. See if I can get this set here. I want to read this. I think I'm going to read this entire passage. It's just 8 verses out of Matthew chapter 15. Because we see here a woman in the New Testament who was in the same case that Rahab was in the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21, it reads this way. Then Jesus went out from there and departed from the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now, here's a woman from the land of Canaan. These people, the people in Canaan, were cursed. Canaan was the same place where Jericho was. Jericho was in the land of Canaan. It was the promised land. That's what the Israelites were coming to take over Canaan land. Here's a woman like Rahab who was outside of the covenants of promise. She was not an Israelite. She had no claim, no access to God through the covenant. And yet, here's this Syrophoenician woman, Mark tells us, this Greek woman, she's coming to Jesus, and she says, "Lord, have mercy on me, Son of David," a messianic designation. She calls him the Son of David. Links him to the Davidic dynasty, which he was. He was the son who would always sit upon the throne. And she cries out to him, "Have mercy on me, for my daughter is demon possessed." This woman is going on behalf of her child. Verse 23 reads, "But he answered her not a word." Have you ever gone to pray about something? Have you ever gone to God and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and God seemingly does not answer you one word? Here you are, a child of God, you are praying, and it feels like nothing. It feels like the heavens are brass. God, and you're thinking to yourself, "God, are you listening? Can you hear me?" And so this woman comes to God, comes to Jesus, and he does not answer her one word. Not one word. The scripture says, "And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" Excuse me, she's crying out after Jesus, but since you're with them, they perceive it's them. But she's crying out. They're basically saying, "Lord, just deal with her so she can leave us alone." But he answered and said to the disciples, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so as Jesus sent out his disciples first, he told them, he said, "Don't go in the way of the Gentiles." He told them, "Don't go to Samaria." He said, "You go to the lost house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's what he told his disciples, so here's what he's doing. That was his mission. When Jesus came, he did not come for the Gentiles. He came for the Jews. But he was rejected by the Jews, then the gospel went to the Gentiles. That's the book of Acts, Peter, chapter 9, and so forth. But Jesus came for Israel. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then verse 25 says this, though. Then she came and worshiped him. She came and worshiped. So she started out crying out after God. Crying out after Jesus. He didn't answer her a word. The disciple says, do away with her. And she comes, and he says, "I was only sent to Israel." She comes and she worships him. That word worship is the Greek word proskuneo. The meaning is to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. It means to fawn or to crouch under or next to, right? Means to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence or to adore. This woman comes up to Jesus now, and she throws herself down at Jesus' feet. She humbles herself. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This woman lowered herself. This woman was like the Pharisees who looked down on Jesus and said, "He sits with sinners and he eats with prostitutes. What type of person is this? What type of rabbi is this?" They were too uppity. But this woman humbled herself. She lowered herself. When you don't get an answer in prayer, you do not get angry or mad with God. When you don't receive a response from your intercession, you don't get in a tiff with God. What do? You worship. You humble yourself. You humble yourself. Why was this woman doing this with Jesus? Obviously, she knew or expected something different from Jesus than what she was getting. She knew something. She expected something different from Jesus than what she was getting. And so instead of getting mad with Jesus, she went lower. She went lower. And so when crying out didn't work, she lowered herself in worship before God. And so it says she worshiped him saying, Lord, help me. She called him Lord. Lord, help me. I'm willing to obey you. I'm willing to throw myself down. I'm willing. You are my Lord. I will obey you. I will pay you homage and reverence. Lord, help me. Verse 26 says, but he answered and said, now he's talking to her. So Jesus went from not saying a word to her, talking about her situation with the disciples, now he's talking to her. Let me tell you what happens when you don't get an answer to prayer. You do not stop praying. Why? Because God wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you. He isn't pushing. Listen, he pushed this woman away, but it doesn't mean he didn't want to meet her needs. But what God was doing, what Jesus was doing was, will you give up? Will you just walk away if I don't respond right away? Come on, every parent understands that. Your child wants something, they come to you, they ask you, you know the time isn't right, so you say no. But you fully intend for them to have what they've asked for, it's just not now. But if that child turns up their nose and starts talking, back talking to you and talking wrong to you, well then the chances of you getting it now have been severely diminished. I mean, you're just like, wait a second. Okay, and so he says to her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Rahab goes up on that roof and she's going to talk to these spies. She's going to ask for something that is not hers to have. And yet, beloved, what I'm saying is that in our households, God wants to give us something. It is ours to have. He wants us to have it. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the truth. Yes. And so he says, it is not good to take the children's bread. It is not good to take what I came to bring to the children of Israel and give it to the dogs, those who are outside of the covenant. And so at this point, it was her faith that broke through to Jesus and wrought deliverance for her daughter. For she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. This woman had faith that the power of God represented in the crumbs represented, listen, what she's saying is, Master Jesus, I understand that healing belongs to Israel as a covenant promise. That's the bread that they eat. But the little specks that fall on them, I believe there's enough power in the crumb to heal my daughter. I don't need the bread. Just give me a crumb. Just give me access to a crumb is what she was asking for. And Jesus says, woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Why? Because she didn't give up. She didn't walk away when it didn't happen the first time, when he didn't say anything to her, when he then addressed the disciples. Then he finally turns to her and says to her, listen, what you're asking for is not yours to have. It is Israel's. And she said, true, Lord. You're right. Wow. She took access to the goodness of God any way she could get it. But she would not give up. She was convinced that Jesus could heal her daughter. And she would not take no for an answer. And so what we find here is that faith is resilient. Faith is resilient. It does not give up when it's challenged. Listen, let me say this, and all of you know this, because all of you have been through this. The moment you go to pray for someone or something, it seemingly gets worse. How many of you ever started praying for somebody, praying for a circumstance, and all of a sudden it took on a worse dimension? You're looking at, what happened, Lord? I'm praying. What's going on? Well, that's because we live in this McDonald's society. We live in the fast food generation. I mean, bam, you know, here it is. Just you ask for it, and the faster you get it, the better. Well, God's not part of this generation. I mean, that's the ways of the world. And so God says that the trying of your faith, we talked about this on Tuesday, the trying of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, the trying of your faith is much more precious to God than gold that perishes, will be found at the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing, at the revelation of Jesus. And so God is much more interested in the faith that is in you, growing, enduring, and being intact when he comes. Whenever he comes, in whatever way he comes. So what do you have faith for? This woman had faith for her daughter to be healed of a devil. Rahab had faith not only for herself. Rahab had faith for her entire household. And so here we see this woman in Matthew 15, along with Rahab, they getting access. This woman gets her daughter delivered. Rahab gets her whole family delivered. What do we have faith for? Because we have access to God through prayer. We have unfettered access to God through prayer. And we have the scripture telling us that it's not God's will that any should perish, that they would come to repentance, that all would come to the knowledge of the truth of God concerning his son. And so we are to pray with faith, believing for the salvation of our households. Do not be discouraged when there is silence or delay, but pray through. Pray all the more fervently for what you desire, for what you know is the will of God for your family member. Amen? So we continue to pray because God wants to save our household. And we're going to, as we progress in the series, we're going to get over into the New Testament. We're going to see the same thing happening there. Let's look at verse 12. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord. In other words, give me a promise. Give me a promise. Swear to me by the Lord. The greatest oath, the most severe oath an Israelite could take would be in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. To take a vow in his name. So she said, give me a promise. We all want a promise from God that our families can be saved. Amen? We all want that promise. And so what we do is we look here at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The promise comes to us in the New Testament in this way, not that all will be saved, but that all can be saved, right? When Peter's preaching to the 3,000, he says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you, the Jew first, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, the Gentiles. The promise is to the Jews and the Gentiles that if we repent of our sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and baptism and belief in Jesus was one and the same in the New Testament church. You understand that? It was one and the same. That's why when Paul in Acts chapter 19, he met disciples, he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. He said, then what baptism were you baptizing under John's baptism? Well, they hadn't heard of the other baptism, but they hadn't been baptized under John's baptism. And so repentance and baptism went together. A lot of times that does not happen in our present day church. But he says that the promise is to you, that whoever, to you and your children and to all the Gentiles, repentance and baptism assures the gift of the Holy Spirit to the Jew first and also to anyone who believes. And so Romans, Paul tells us again in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. That's the promise. That if any one of our household calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Jesus said, if any man come to me, I will in no wise reject him or turn him away. He said, if you come, then I will receive you as unto myself. And so here we have what we're to ask for our households. Ask for repentance. Lord, we pray that you would grant my brother, grant my cousin, grant my niece, grant my nephew repentance. Because the Bible tells us that it is the goodness of God that leads one to repentance. It is the goodness of God. Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? His forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Ah, every time you repent, every time I repent, it's the goodness of God that leads us to that place where we can receive or experience the forgiveness of sins. For without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins without confession and repentance. And so, we want to look at another scripture in Titus 3, for it says, for we ourselves were also once foolish. Think about Rahab the harlot. If there was anyone who would not be a candidate for the deliverance of God, it would be a prostitute, a harlot. But they come to this harlot's house, and she is going to receive deliverance, not because of how she lived. And it's the same thing is true with our household. They're not going to be saved based upon how they live, but they're going to be saved based upon what they believe. And so Rahab believed. Rahab had faith. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That describes anyone in our household who's outside of Christ. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, what was that appearance when Jesus was made flesh? The kindness of God was when Jesus was made flesh and walked among us, and as the Lamb of God died for the sins of the world. That is the kindness of God appearing unto man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so it was through faith, as we believed on the Lord Jesus, the same thing is what will happen, or what was pictured to happen in the life of Rahab. So we go back to verse 12. It says, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And she delineates it. She says, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have. All that they have, and deliver our lives from death. One commentary makes it very clear. When she asked for her brothers to be saved, she meant her brothers and the brother's wife and all his children. That's the household. So if she had 5 sisters and 7 brothers, beloved, she had a lot of people up in her house. But faith is bold. Now look at this. She saves 2 spies' lives, but she's asking for about 50 people in her family to be delivered. I call that boldness. I want to know, what are you asking for your family, for your household? I want to be bold and ask big. Ask big. Ask for miracles. Ask for miracles of deliverance. Ask for miracles of repentance. But don't be shy. Rahab Rahab was not shy. She believed God was going to deliver her. And she said, well, if he's going to deliver me, I want him to take everybody connected with me. And so we understand that in the East, what was done to an individual was expected to be done to the family. We're very individualistic or independent here in the West. And so, you know, when mama gets old, mama ain't living with me. Mama better find a home she's going to live in because she ain't living with me. Now, that's okay. That works for some people. But, you know, over in the East, good heavens, they got four generations up in one house. When things get tight, folk, whoo, you know, and over here, it's the same way. When people from the East come live in the United States, I mean, they have all kinds of people living in the house, but they take care of one another. They take care of one another. And so Rahab was not only concerned about her own well-being, but for the well-being of her family. She asked for her immediate family, but also for her brothers and sisters' entire family and their stuff. And further down in the scripture, she not only asked, but she trusted other brethren to intercede. She said to the two men, listen, would you promise me? Would you do this for me? In other words, Rahab could not deliver herself all by herself, even though she had faith in God. She needed those two men to do something. Sometimes, praying all by ourselves isn't enough. Sometimes we need someone else to come alongside of us. Would you do this for me? Would you intercede? Would you pray? Would you even go at sometimes? Would you minister to this person? We got to trust other people too. She trusted other covenant people to intercede on her behalf and on behalf of her family. So who are we praying and trusting God for the salvation of our own households? There may be someone else. That we were maybe a brother, a sister, a girlfriend, a partner, a brother in Christ who you can trust. I remember my mother would always say to me, son, you know, I'm praying for my oldest sister has four children. Her husband's wife died of cancer years ago, and he was left with four children. And so she has those four children. They're all grown and out of the house now. But my mother would always say to me, I'm praying for those four children, and I'm praying for their children. She said, because I want to see them in the kingdom. She would always tell me, and I would always tell her, and to this day, I pray for them the way my mother prayed for them, and we prayed together. So because we want to see them in the kingdom. They're all Jehovah's Witnesses, and none of them know the Lord. But we are believing God. That one day that the day is coming, recently or last year we were over there for Thanksgiving or whatever, and it's amazing when you're around people and you see that they see something in you. They know that there's something different about you, by how they respond to you. And you sit and you're sitting there and you want to just hug them and grab them and say, Jesus is the answer. For the world, you know, you want to just grab them, but you can't. But on the inside, you're like, Holy Spirit, get them. Holy Spirit, touch them. I see them recognizing something in our life. And so my mother and I, we would pray together and always request that God would touch them. And we believe that God's going to do that. Amen? Amen. Joshua 6:25, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. All that she had. That would be the brothers, sisters, everyone that she could get in that house. Everyone that she could get in the house was spared. And would you believe God that? Believe for that? Everyone in my house. I've had God send people to our house to get saved. I've seen it happen. And when people that I love, maybe people, friends, or from when I wasn't in Christ, when they come in my house, I always say to myself, you're standing on holy ground. This is, okay, you, this is my house. And we pray here, and we worship God, and we love God, and I believe God to move on their heart. And I've seen God do it where people come. I've led people to Jesus on the phone. They call me at home, and we're talking, and I start to pray, and they get saved on the phone. And my mother's like, what is going on, Mama? Somebody's getting saved today. Somebody's getting saved. And so Rahab, Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, all that she had, so she dwells in Israel to this day. She became a worshiper, a follower of Jehovah, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And so we see that faith and works saved Rahab and her extended family. Last scripture, James chapter 2 and verse 25, says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Was what we could also say here is, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot's faith also justified by works? Was not her faith, yes, she was justified, but it was her belief, it was her faith in Jehovah that was justified by her works. And it was her hiding of the spies, when Rahab's hiding of the spies was proof that she had faith. It was an act of faith for her to hide the spies. If she had hidden the spies and been caught, chances are very good that she would have been killed. But in faith, she received the messengers and hid them. And the Bible says that what she did authenticated her faith. What she did validated what she believed. And so the question comes to me, then, if I say I believe that God wants to save my household, if I believe that God wants to save them, what works are we performing that validate the faith that we profess regarding the salvation of our household? What if I believe that God wants to save my family? Have I gone to them? What am I doing? Am I praying? Am I fervent? Am I consistent? Am I engaged in the process of them coming to Jesus? You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, it depends on the situation, but there's much we can't do. But I know that all of us should be praying. The very least, we ought to be praying. And so in 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul said, I would that prayer, supplication, giving of thanks, intercession be made for all men, for those with authority, and so forth. And so, but he said praying for all men. That would include our families. And so we know we're to be praying. But Lord, what else? What else can I do? Can I send them a gift? Can I invite them to go bowling? You know, there are so many things that we can do. What am I doing? What works am I doing to authenticate the faith that I say I have that God wants to save my household? Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for the grace that you've extended to us. We thank you for the salvation, this great salvation, Lord, that you've saved us with, this great redemption. And Lord, we pray continually that it would come to our family members. And Father, I pray for anyone who's discouraged today, anyone who's praying, oh God, and maybe, Lord, the heavens seem silent, where they can't hear you, oh God, where they don't see a way. Lord, I pray that their heart would be encouraged and take strength today, Lord, because you are making a way where there doesn't seem to be any way. And we pray, oh God, Father, that we would endure in faith, that we would endure and persevere, O God, and not give up. For men are always to pray and not to faint, lose heart, or give up. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would see those family members in our household, Lord, gain victory, Lord, over the sin, Lord, that you would grant them repentance, O God, from dead works, and turning and having faith toward God, that they would be in the household of faith, in love with Jesus, Lord, that they, O God, would experience what you want for them, and that is to come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.